The main scripture lesson for this evening's message comes from the tiny book of Jonah, the third chapter. I'll be reading verse 1 through 5, and then just for good measure, adding verse 10 on the end. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, this was a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days walk across. Jonah began to go into the city going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. And then verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed God's mind about the calamity and said that God would bring upon them, and God did not do it. Here ends the reading. May God grant us wisdom and courage for interpretation. We never get to hear Jonah's whole speech. Did you notice that? No preacher could possibly be so efficient as to preach an entire sermon and get that kind of response in those few words. Come on, don't tell me about it if they exist. I like words. I like lots of them. But he spits out this brief sermon. We probably don't get to hear the whole thing, and then everything turns around. I mean, I wonder what it was that made the difference for the people of Nineveh in this story. And instead of just, you know, plugging along, all of a sudden they became filled with hope and they had such clarity and they turned their lives around. And you know, the people of Nineveh, they hear God's voice even despite this stubborn, cowardly, reluctant, even rebellious messenger named Jonah. And things are different. I'm going to list a few phrases from some pretty famous speeches and just see if you recognize any of these. You could probably finish them, I'm sure, ad nauseum. Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. I have a
dream.
Yes. Now this one may be more obscure, but I doubt it. Never doubt that a small group of thoughtful, committed citizens can change the world. By some invisible, mysterious design, it seems that the right person at the right time with the right message can strike a lasting chord of inspiration with us. Somehow we hear the messenger and their message in such a way that it can stir up something within us and cause hope to burn. A hope that captures our imaginations and moves us out of the rut that seems to be our normal everyday pattern of life. In her recent speech at the Golden Globe Awards, Oprah Winfrey, did I really need to say her last name? Oprah, you'd have known, spoke with such assurance and authority that people began discussing her as a potential presidential candidate for 2020. Could you believe it? The Twitterverse, as they call it, was just a buzz with glowing reviews and comments, surprisingly from people of all sides of the political spectrum. How about this one? This tweet said something like this that I read. I passed out just as soon as the Oprah speech was over from the sheer glory of it now, and just now came to. Is she president now? Just say yes. I need the answer to be yes. And then there was one I read. Oprah has been relevant my entire life, still breaking and pushing through. This is pure excellence. And someone went so far to say that her speech was the I have a dream speech of our time, and that a new day is on the horizon. We'll go down in the history books, and this speech will be taught in schools all over the nation. And if you could believe it, even Ivanka Trump weighed in on Twitter with praise for Oprah's speech. Dahlia Lithwick wrote an article for Slate about the mixtures of emotions swirling around after Oprah's speech. In this speech, Lithwick heard a call to action for ordinary people. The speech was, as she said, mesmerizing, pitch perfect, and gave voice to many lifetimes of frustration and vindication with eloquence and a full authority she has earned. But she goes on to say, now this is where it gets interesting. I found the strange Facebook response of Oprah 2020 weirdly discordant and inconsistent with the actual content of Oprah's speech. Oprah's speech in my hearing wasn't about why she needs to run for public office. It was why the rest of us need to do so immediately. Oprah's speech touched our imaginations and some hearts in powerful ways. But I think we're coming to realize that just because a person is good on TV as a celebrity doesn't actually mean they can get things done necessarily in Washington. Nevertheless, she should get a tremendous amount of credit for having the wisdom to survey the landscape, if you will, of our country, to tie into the felt need that many are longing for in the way of positive change, and to her best ability to cast a vision of some sort of a better tomorrow that made many want to get together and work for it. Now, today as we gather for worship, we do so at a time where most recognize that changes are needed in the ways that we do our lives together as a nation. Can we agree? The ways we do life in the broadest sense is by definition politics. However, not necessarily partisan politics, but politics in the broadest sense are just the rules we agree to live by and the ways that we handle power and relationships and these sorts of things. So I think we can all agree that more and more polarization is happening. I don't know in the span of history how you exactly measure which span of history had the most polarization, but in my 44 years, it just feels like a lot of polarization is building. Maybe you've noticed. Last Monday, despite record cold temperatures across many of our states, thousands took to the streets, including yours truly in Oklahoma City, along with several of you here in this room, to both celebrate the life of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., as well as to declare that our work towards racial equality is not complete just yet. Then yesterday, thousands more all over the nation, and several from this room in Oklahoma City, marched passionately declaring that our work is not yet complete in the area of women's rights. And though I was not able to personally be there due to several conflicts, my heart marched with my sisters. You see, to declare that more work needs to be done in no way diminishes whatever amount of progress has been made. This is a common misconception. When people are marching in the streets for or marching in the streets against something, this does not in any way diminish the rights or importance of any other group. What marching in the streets does do is it shines a giant, bright light on at least one area that needs more work, that needs more attention. And what marchers have in common with excellent speech givers is this: they've both taken on a prophetic role. Whether through word or through feet, they have searched their own souls and looked over the landscape of life, and in word and in deed are declaring things must change. Things cannot continue as they are. And then, by their words or by their actions, have in essence said, now is the time. Right now, this is where the prophetic enters into this. Right now is the time for change. Now, Oprah, quite honestly, is probably a more likely hero than Jonah. I mean, if you just look at the story. As I said earlier, we never get to hear much of Jonah's speech. Those who know the whole story of Jonah know that he was perhaps the most reluctant messenger to ever deliver a prophetic word from God anywhere in all of the many pages of the entire Bible. His heart was most definitely not in it. And yet, positive change happened as a result of his delivery of his very short message. Maybe there's hope for the rest of us. In fact, did you notice something in this little story? Everyone changed their mind, even God. It was when Jonah put feet to his message, it was when Jonah marched to and across part of this big city of Nineveh that real change was ushered in. Notice Jonah didn't deliver God's message via smoke signals or carrier pigeon or email or social media or even newspaper ad. Jonah put skin in the game. He put feet to his message. And however reluctantly, he marched in person and delivered a message of change that was needed, and he did so in the flesh. He was no longer just talking or dreaming about change. You might say he was marching for change. The book of Jonah exposes what kind of readers of the Bible we are. What do you mean? Well, whether we're literalists or lovers of a tall tale. In this story, it goes without saying, the literalists, say that 10 times fast, the literalists lose a lot. Literal interpretations of Jonah have to justify this wildly funny, far-fetched, subversive story as actual history. And so while the literalist readers may not miss its point, they certainly may well miss its pleasures. Because you see, this tiny little book of Jonah is structured in a common format for a Hebrew joke. Starting with the outrageous premise, Jonah's impossible assignment, an outlandish response, he runs in the opposite direction, as if he's hiding from God. A disaster at sea is played for laughs. Jonah has an unintentionally saving effect. The guy's sleeping, you know, the guy's sloughing off, has a saving effect on these sailors, who, by the way, are more spiritual because they were the ones praying. In this story, it's kind of humorous. Jonah himself may not be saved. We still don't know if you're reading the story from beginning to end. Hoping to rescue the ship, the sailors lighten their load of every last bit of cargo, including God's mighty prophet, which they finally, with his permission even, throw overboard. And just when things could hardly get any worse, he winds up in the belly of a great fish. Can you sink any lower than the bottom of the ocean inside the belly of a great fish? So Jonah prays, and when he's at his absolute most desperate point, he prays that the very God from whom he fled will now hear him calling from the depths of the sea. But if I can give you any advice, if you never take any other advice from me as your pastor, take this advice. Do not attend the Jonah School of Prayer. Okay? Don't go. Don't pay the money. It doesn't pay off well to pray like Jonah prayed, so just read the cliff notes. And here they are. For as prayers go, it's not even a remotely sincere prayer. He alternates between pleading and blaming God for the situation while in the belly of the whale. Don't go to the Jonah school of prayer. But God answers the prayer. The fish unceremoniously vomits Jonah onto the dry land. And now this Jew who thought he was too good for Nineveh is vomit-drenched, which we can safely say in the Jewish tradition would at least be unclean. All of what I just recalled for you sets up the laughs and the knee slaps for our reading today. And you remember these words, I read them a moment ago. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, get this, a second time after all that. You can hear the awkward little chuckle if this were being told in a theater of an ancient Hebrew audience, as God tells Jonah almost word for word exactly what God told him the first time. Get up, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the message I will tell you. Professional comedians today, I understand, call this a callback. Nineveh, we should note, holds absolutely zero appeal for Jonah. It's fantastically vile. And in this telling, preposterously huge. Can you imagine a 3 days walk, which would have been to them about 60 miles across? Clearly the task is impossible for one reluctant prophet, and he hardly says anything. All he says, according to the story, is, here's his sermon. 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown. How's that for a hope-filled sermon? Huh? If you got 40 days, sink or swim, turn or burn. You know, I've got all the rhymes. There is not a word of hope anywhere in this preaching. There's no MLK, there's no JFK, there's no Oprah-esque speech. By the way, Noah's name, when turned inside out, which was no accident, I just told you the butt of what I was trying to say. Jonah's name, when turned inside out in the letters of the Hebrew language, is Noah, which is no accident, which is why he seems to expect in this concocted story something like a flood, which came after how long? 40 days. And God was to wipe them all out. But amazingly, Nineveh does repent. in this story. The entire city repents. Even the pagan king calls for fasting in sackcloth. I've had bad experience saying that word in public. I'm glad it came out right. The only one who suffers a flood is Jonah, who has spent time in the belly of that fish. So apparently God's purposes can be accomplished with a minimum of faithfulness. And such faithfulness turns out to be a matter of not merely what one feels or thinks in their heads, but what one does with their bodies. It was not necessary for Jonah to give an eloquent speech. What was required was simply to put one foot in front of the other and to march for change. The story echoes one of the most major yet often overlooked themes of the entire Bible. It's right under our noses and we miss this. And that is this, that the one who knows all about God, supposedly, acts as if he doesn't know a thing. And the ones who don't know God actually behave as though they know a great deal. Is this fable or is this farce? Is this serious history or satire? Or perhaps could it be a deeply profound revelation? As I survey the landscape of our nation, of our day, of our community, I see lots of things that need changing. How about you? Racial inequality, equal rights for women, equal rights for LGBTQ persons. But you know what burns a hole in the pit of my stomach? You want to know what keeps your pastor awake most nights? You want to know what causes me to lose more sleep than anything else? The church. Oh, not First Congregational Church alone. Not the one down the street, but the capital C church. Because the church, capital C, historically, is even less willing than Jonah to deliver truly good news. And good news isn't good news. It's not the gospel unless it's good news for everyone. And many of us are either in denial or completely unaware, just like Jonah or like me, getting old and bitter, to realize that with a church with a capital C has actually become the laughing stock, a crudely put together kind of slapstick comedy, kind of like the Jonah story, because consistently what the church does is exactly the same thing that Jonah did, and that is we overestimate our own spiritual maturity for those of us inside the church and underestimate the spiritual maturity for the rest of the folks outside the church. God help us. We ignore the blatantly obvious truth that God is already present in the world. That God is already at work in the world before we ever look or get there. That the Spirit is already working in and with and through people who have been paying better attention to the movement towards justice and equality and peace than we have been doing ourselves oftentimes. The church was among the last to recognize a woman's ability to lead a church, a business, let alone a head of state in that kind of a position. And in fact, in most of the pulpits in Oklahoma, a woman would not be welcome to do as I'm doing tonight. The church was about the last to call for an end to slavery. In fact, used the Bible to promote it and justify slavery. And most of the church, capital C, is still not recognizing the gifts and the beauty that LGBTQ people offer. Many churches settle for don't ask, don't tell, and we consider them progressive churches. And most would not be welcome to lead a church like Dwight Welch did. And many of our other sisters and brothers and companions. You see, some Christians make the mistake thinking that as these measures of equality are reached or stretched towards, that somehow we're losing our morality. Actually, it's the opposite. We're just beginning to unearth a true morality that's centered on love and respect and dignity and equality. despite the church's best efforts to slow down its arrival by action or inaction. Here's the thing. The church has become convinced that gathering for worship and attending classes and discussing ideas on how to change the world are the end game. I strongly believe we should have inspiring worship services, occasionally a decent sermon at least. I strongly believe we should have excellent Christian education opportunities, and we should do it consistently. And I'm all for brainstorming, tossing around ideas about how to make things better out there. But we cannot forget that the goal of worship services, classes, and dreaming sessions is not to talk about it, but to actually do something to change the world. We need more marchers. Take that figuratively or literally. We need more people who are willing to invest real energy and real action once we get up from our seats in worship or in Christian education, and to take a hope-filled message with us to the places that we work, to the places that we play, to the places where we attend school and live our daily lives. Oh, we may not all have the skills to be a great orator. We may not all have the makings of JFK, MLK, or Oprah, but we all have feet. Well, most of our feet work, right, Sally? And we have feet, figuratively, literally, or spiritually. Feet mark the places where we choose to sit or stand. The feet that we have decide where we will meet the street, or if we will sit by idly seeking the illusion of tranquility or comfort. Will you sit? Will you stand? Will you walk? Will you run? Or will you march? Even if you do so a little reluctantly, kind of like Jonah. And will you be willing to march if necessary for change, whether physically or in some other capacity? Our answers will shape not only the future of First Congregational Church, but the church with the capital C, as well as Norman and the state of Oklahoma, the state of the Union, and the state of the world. Amen. Amen.